Romans chapter 14, and we're going to read the chapter through. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord. He who gives, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But if he doubts, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. Now this chapter talks a lot about love. In the previous chapter, in verse 8 he says, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves the another has fulfilled the law. So the emphasis is love. Now when Jesus was asked, what's the great commandment? He was told that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And he says, the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, if you do these things, then you will keep all of the commandments, because love is the fulfillment of the law. And this chapter here talks about love. Now, I divide it up in three sections. First, he points out the, you might say, the disagreement there is between, especially between the Jews and the Gentiles, and that he deals with that in those opening verses. The conflict, verses 1 to 6, between Jews and Gentiles when it comes to food and so forth. And then beginning with the next section, verses 7 to 12, he emphasizes, do not judge others in such matters. And then the last section is an emphasis on don't stumble others, beginning with verse 13 to the end. Do not stumble others by your what you do. Now, some of this is kind of strange for us. We think, well, what's he talking about? What's the big deal? What's the problem? And the problem was, you had, in the early church, you had some who came from a strong Jewish background. And they've been brought up as Jews. They've been brought up with certain dietary restrictions. Very strict about those things. So all their lives they've been taught, you should never eat pork, that's a sin. And you shouldn't eat a certain other things. You should also not have milk with your meat. And if you go to a kosher Jewish restaurant today, you'll find they observe all of these rules. They'll have milk dishes on one side, meat dishes on another side, and so forth. And you, if you're a Jew and you've been brought up with this, this is your mindset. Now you're saved. You start meeting with people. But here in the church, there are some that come from Gentile backgrounds. They're not Jewish. And they grew up just eating everything. And it's a problem. You tended to have strife here. People, the Jewish people, the tendency was to feel, well, you're not pleasing God when you eat pork or you do some of these things. How can you be pleasing God? All my life I've been taught, if I want to please God, I can't do that. I can't eat pork. I can't eat some of these things you're eating so freely. And so at the right at the beginning, he talks here about how we're going to function in a church made up of people with such different backgrounds. And we come from different backgrounds. I don't know what your religious background is, but there's a variety here. Some of you grew up as Roman Catholic. Some of you may have grew up as nothing. And some of you may have grown up as a Protestant church. A lot of different backgrounds. So he says, receive one another, one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Now when he says weak in faith, he doesn't mean that they're without faith. But he's talking about the fact that they have a conscience that's sensitive about things that maybe don't bother you. And because of that, they're weak in this area. They don't... they're troubled by some of these things that maybe you think are all right. Now he says, a person who comes in who is like that, receive him. If you go over to chapter 15 of Romans, in verse 7, it says, therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now if you're saved, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you're a brother, you're a sister. You're part of God's family. And so, if you come to the door of this chapel, we should receive you, we should accept you as part of God's family. If Christ has received you, if you're saved, then we're told you receive one another just as Christ received us. And so he emphasizes this very strongly. Here people come with different backgrounds, with different ideas. Have they accepted the Lord Jesus? Are they saved? Are they part of God's family? If so, then we are to receive them as a brother or sister in the Lord. And even though they may have some different ideas than you do. Now he points out, in their case, one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak may eat only vegetables. For example, if a Hindu were to come into our fellowship, who's accepted the Lord, he's grown up his whole lifetime on a vegetarian diet, how are we going to treat him? And this is the issue now. How is he going to treat us? And so he says, you accept him. Accept him, the one who's weak in the faith. You think he's weak in these areas. His conscience is troubled by things that don't bother you. You accept him as he is. If he eats only vegetables, let him have vegetables. So he's emphasizing here accepting people and treating them in a loving way. He says, don't despise him. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. God has received him. So he says, now someone comes in and he has a conscience about eating things, you eat freely. Don't look down on him. Don't think, well, that poor guy, he's so narrow-minded. And don't despise him. Accept him as a brother, or accept her as a sister, and show love toward that person, acceptance toward that person. Don't despise him. Don't look down on him. And on the other hand, he's urging those who may have a conscience in this area, don't be so quick to judge others. Someone else is eating something you don't feel free to eat. Well, don't judge them. Don't get, you know, on their case right away. He says, you just leave him alone. God has received him. Who are you to judge another man's servant, he says. God is the one who is going to really evaluate each one of us. And so he urges us here to receive one another and to act in a loving way toward others. Now, I want to point this out. He's not talking about moral matters here. A lot of people use this, some of these scriptures, in a wrong way. They'll say, well, here, who are you to judge homosexuality, for example? I mean, it says, judge not that you be not judged, right? It's in the Bible, huh? And you're saying it's wrong. Or here's someone who says, well, I think abortion's all right. Who are you to say anything about that? Judge not that you be not judged. Those are moral matters. And the scripture says we have to judge moral matters. Sin is sin, and as a company of God's people, you have to call it by what it is. So we don't want to gloss over and say, well, sin doesn't matter, which some people try to say, and they'll say, well, you're being judgmental, and you have no right to say this is wrong or this is right, it's just what people do, and let's be tolerant, that's the spirit of the age. He's not talking about moral matters here. He's talking about matters of food, and he goes on to talk about festivals, certain days that you may keep. But always we have to judge when it comes to morality. Is a thing right or wrong? And we have the scripture to guide us in this. So that we want to keep that in mind. Don't misuse some of these scriptures. Now he goes on to talk about days. Here's a Jewish person comes in. All his life now he's been taught to observe the Passover. He gets saved. But he still wants to keep the Passover. This has been his background. He says, I'll think about how that's part of my national heritage, and so I'm going to remember the Passover and remember when God delivered us from Egypt. And the Gentile doesn't have that background. He said, Passover doesn't mean anything special to me. I'm not going to keep it. I'm not going to observe it. Pentecost, the fall festivals. He says, look, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Now today, sometimes you'll meet Christians who, for example, have different ideas about Christmas. Or Easter. I know some Christians, for example, who have a tender conscience about that, and they think it's wrong to observe Christmas. I won't have a Christmas tree. I'm not going to give out gifts. It's just another day. How should I treat that person? Well, don't look down on him. Don't say, well, he's kind of ignorant. If he does this to the Lord, praise the Lord. But here's someone else who says, well, Christmas is a holiday, and it's established. I know it's not found in the Bible. There's no verse that says, remember Christmas or remember Easter. But I'm going to use the day as a day to thank God that the Lord Jesus was born. He's going to remember that day. He's going to celebrate that day to the Lord, the glory of God. Accept that. Maybe you don't. Maybe he does. Do what you do for the Lord. If you have a conscience, you think it's wrong to give presents or have a Christmas tree or anything like that, fine, do it for the Lord. Someone else says, well, I want to have a special dinner. We're going to have a family home. We're going to read the scripture. We're going to think about the Lord's birth. We're going to just rejoice in the fact that Christ has come. Praise the Lord. Do it for Him. And so Paul here is emphasizing, when it comes to days and things like that, it's not a moral matter. It's not right or wrong. In some of these cases, you could say it's a matter of personal preference and background. Now he says, goes on in the next section, to emphasize the fact that don't be judging others in such things. He points out very strongly here, none of us lives to himself, none of us dies to himself. We're to live for the Lord, not for self. And we're to live realizing God will judge us. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And so he wants us to remember in your choices, in your decisions, remember you're living for God. God is the one that you want to please. God is the one that you wish to serve. You're going to live for the Lord. And that's important to remember. I want to read Galatians 2. Galatians 2, a couple of verses here, where Paul is writing. And as he writes, he says this in verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so Paul is emphasizing, you know, as far as I'm concerned, my old self has been crucified with Christ. And the old Paul isn't going to live any longer. He says, now I want to live by faith in the Son of God. I want to live for Him who loved me and gave Himself for me. So Paul says, that's the spirit you want to have. A spirit of living for the Lord and not just living for self. And so in view of that, don't judge others, because God will judge each one in His time. He emphasizes that very strongly. Why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now he's talking here to Christians. Sometimes Christians think, I've accepted the Lord. I'm going to heaven. And not just a matter of, well, waiting until we get there. You know? And there's no perhaps sense of the fact that I ought to live responsibly now, because one day God's going to evaluate my life. The Lord Jesus is going to look over my life. And He's going to say, what did you do with your life since the day you accepted me? You took me into your life. What have you done with it? Have you lived selfishly? How have you lived? And as a Christian, don't think God isn't going to evaluate your life. He is. And so that means we should live wisely. And our choices should be in view of the fact one day God's going to say to me, what did you do with what I gave you? I gave you life. I gave you salvation. I've given you knowledge about how to be saved, knowledge in my word. Have you used it? Have you helped other people? What have you done with your life? And he's going to evaluate our lives. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, if your life has been lived just selfishly, it's going to be like a man who is in a house, has built his house, has spent his whole life working on this house, furnishing it, lavishing his energy upon this house, the construction of it. And then there's a fire and he stands off and watches it and it's all burned up.
And Paul says it can be like that. If you live your life foolishly or carelessly, you may at the day when you stand before the Lord Jesus, you may realize it's all going up in smoke, it's wasted. And you're going to have a tremendous sense of loss. Now he says you'll be saved, yet so as through fire. You won't take anything with you. Now some of those they've interviewed in connection with the flooding down in the Gulf area, some of them have said, we have lost everything. Our house is gone. Everything is gone. We went back to see if we could salvage anything, and it's just all ruined by water. It's all gone. That's a tremendous sense of loss, isn't it? Here, some of these families have spent maybe 20 years getting that home, fixing it up, and to have this tremendous sense of loss. And Paul warns us here. He says, remember, you're going to stand before the Lord, and don't... Paul says, I hope you won't stand there with a tremendous sense of loss and see it all just go up in smoke. Your life was lived selfishly instead of for God. That's his plea. Don't be judging others. Don't be constantly criticizing others on these non-essential matters. Be concerned about yourself. You're going to stand before the Lord Jesus. He's going to evaluate you. You're not going to be there judging any other one person. You're not going to evaluate other Christians. The Lord is the one who's going to judge his servants. And so he wants to emphasize that so that we don't have this constant spirit of judgment toward our brothers and sisters on matters that don't matter, non-essential matters. And so he emphasizes in verse 12, each one of us shall give account of himself to God. That's a solemn thought. I'm going to stand before the Lord Jesus. I'll be saved. I accepted him. My sins are forgiven. He's not going to go over my sins. Now this came up in the a jail meeting we were having. One of the men was saying, you know, there's a man in here teaching. And he was saying, God, even though you accept the Lord Jesus in the judgment, God's going to go over all your past, over all your sins. He's going to bring it all up. He's going to judge it. The Bible says, no. When you receive the Lord Jesus, your sins are all taken care of. The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And that's amazing. And it's wonderful. If you've got a burden of sin, man I'm working with now up in the jail has committed murder. He's been in a gunfight with the police. He's got a lot of charges against him. And he asked me very seriously. First he was very defiant and tough. But as we talked, he began to soften. And he said to me, can God forgive any sin? Are there some sins you can't be forgiven for? And I knew at that moment he was thinking about his past and wondering, can God forgive me for the things I've done? And of course the scripture says yes, yes, yes. The blood of Jesus, his death is adequate to take care of all your sin. That's the good news. That's the gospel. So God, the Lord Jesus, when you, as a Christian, when you stand before him, he's not going to go back and unearth the past. He's not going to dig up the sins of the past. The blood of Jesus takes care of all that. But he's going to say to you, what did you do with your life now that you've been saved? Have you done anything for me? Or have you just lived selfishly, just concerned about what you could get, about your home, your car, your life, your pleasure? Have you lived for self or have you lived for me? And that's what he's going to do. He's going to evaluate the life that we've lived for him after conversion. Now he says, in view of that, too, don't stumble others. Verse 13, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. And what he's going to emphasize in these verses is, you be concerned to help your fellow Christians. Be concerned that nothing you do stumbles them or hinders them, but that you do everything you can to build them up and to strengthen them as Christians. And so he's emphasizing that in this passage. That's love, he says. Love is concerned for the other Christian. Love says, I want to help you. I want to strengthen you. I don't want to in any way stumble you, so that you may fall as a Christian. And you know, it's possible for older Christians to do things that stumble younger Christians, that disillusion them, that cause them somehow to feel, well, what's the use? Maybe to give up, in a sense, seeking to live for the Lord. First of all, he points out a tender conscience. Some Christians have a tender conscience. He says in verse 14, I know and am convinced of the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself. Now, he's talking about food, not actions, not moral actions. To him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And so he says, you know, we're all influenced by our past, by your training, your culture, so forth. And if you've been taught something is unclean, certain foods, it's hard to get rid of that. The Jew who has been taught all his life certain foods are unclean, they're defiling, very hard then to change his thinking. And I want to go back and read in Acts chapter 10 and read the experience here of Peter. Now Peter is praying about noontime hour, and he has this vision. He's hungry. Verse 10 of Acts 10. He became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. He has a vision. He saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. Sort of like a huge tarp that is being let down from heaven. And he says, in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. I've been a strict Jew. I can't eat some of those things. Voice spoke to him again the second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times. The object was taken up into heaven. Then you know the story. The men came from Cornelius, and Peter goes with them to Cornelius, this Gentile. And as you come over, now as he's coming into Cornelius' house, it's interesting, in verse 27, as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then Peter said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation, but God has shown me I should not call any man common or unclean. Now, God had shown him this. So he went into this Gentile house and was with them, treated them like brothers. God had shown him. But you can see the strong reaction here. He says, Lord, I can't eat some of those things. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. And so that's his training, his background. And when we get saved, we come with baggage. There have been things maybe you have been taught
and if you had a different religion, you would feel very sensitive about. You're a Muslim, you get saved, the idea of eating pork is repulsive to you. And so he says, as a Christian now, let's not stumble people. For example, we've had Muslims in our house. My wife's a good cook. At times we eat pork, not a lot of it, but we have no aversion to having a pork roast or something. We wouldn't do that with Muslims. We wouldn't want to offend them. Wouldn't want to stumble them. Once we had they had a dinner for international students, and they thought, well, we're going to have this dinner so it won't bother Muslims. But they made a mistake. The cooks had green beans, and they put some bacon in the green beans. The Muslims were really offended. They're trying to get us to eat pork. So people come with different backgrounds, different ideas. I remember a man we worked with years ago in Oklahoma, and he'd grown up in a very strict Pentecostal group, and there the men had to wear long sleeves all the time. To have short sleeves was indecent. And he was at work one day, and he tore the sleeve on his shirt, and he asked the boss, he said, I'll have to go home and put a shirt on. I feel indecent. Now, he gets saved, he comes into the group. You'd think, well, you know, what a crazy idea that you're indecent if you have short sleeve shirts on as a man. But it was his background. So how do we treat people like that? He says, pursue things which make for peace in verse 19. And the things by which one may edify and build up others. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil to the man who eats with offense. If I do anything and my conscience is troubled, it hurts me spiritually. And so I don't want to encourage someone to do something against conscience. So how do I treat him? Well, I'm to accept him and love him as a brother or sister. I'm to act in love toward him. I'm to respect his beliefs, his feelings in this area. I'm not to try to stumble him or ridicule him or anything like that. I'm to teach him the word. I'm to love him. I'm to accept him or her into the family of God. So Paul emphasizes that. Now, what will happen as time goes on? If we act in that way, and we're loving and we're accepting, then young Christians coming in should have their consciences instructed by the Word of God. Because our consciences, because of our background, may not have what we sometimes call the right conscience code, standards that we believe are right and wrong. We may need to have the Word of God instruct us and educate our consciences so that we're really pleasing the Lord. And this may take some time after you're saved. But in a group of Christians where there's love, this should be going on. And whatever our background is, the Lord wants our consciences to be educated so that we have a right attitude towards sin, and we realize there are some things, such as food, that don't matter. Our consciences are educated in the right way so that we please God. But always you want to be concerned to have a good conscience. Do you have a good conscience today? About the last week. The goal of teaching, Paul says in Timothy, is love out of a pure heart, and he says a good conscience. So this is something we should strive for. If you're not a Christian, you need to be saved. Then you'll get a good conscience as far as the past is concerned. Because you can say, Christ died for me and I know I'm forgiven. I know that my past is taken care of. I don't have to go back over it. I don't have to beat myself about the past. It's all taken care of. You have a good conscience. As a Christian, I should be living day by day, week by week, with a good conscience. I don't want to do things that I know are wrong, that trouble me, that grieves the Holy Spirit. And as God shows me things from the Bible, maybe my conscience will come alive in certain areas where it wasn't before. A man's had a filthy mouth, cursing, swearing, using foul language all the time. He gets saved. And you know, he says, that's just the way I've talked all my life. I thought that was being a real man. The more filthy your mouth was, the better man you were. Now the Lord wants to educate that conscience and make it sensitive. And it's amazing to me, I've seen men when they accepted the Lord, almost right away, they became sensitive about this. And they thought, I'm going to have to clean up my mouth. Remember one man who lived in Evans and he worked for the railroad all his life, worked on a section crew, a rough man. He got saved when he was about 69. And he said to me, Don, he said, I've been a foul-mouthed man all my life. But the moment he got saved, he said, I need to change. And his conscience became sensitive in that area. And so that's what the Lord wants. He wants us to, don't go against your conscience. Educate your conscience with the Word of God. And if you're not saved, get saved so you have a good conscience toward God. And your sins are taken care of. Paul's instructions to us as Christians in Romans chapter 14, a good chapter, and may the Lord help us to do what we can as we think of our contacts with one another as Christians, to build up, not to tear down, to strengthen one another so that we love the Lord more, we're more concerned to please Him, and our lives are happy, useful, productive lives.